strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you can possibly imagine.
We're all just a bunch of cells and chemicals, and we're going to rot away.
Put me in the ground. Let the worms, microbes, come in and out of my body.
It's alive! It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!
If someone offered me the chance to live forever, I would take it in a heartbeat.
Because of the resurrection, he's somebody who has defeated death. He has come through and he's still alive. He is not dead. He doesn't die. He goes on.
And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's mocking!
Okay, here's a question. How many people here have a bucket list? Put your hands up if you've got a bucket list. Okay, a few hands. Take a look around. Keep your hands up. Look at who's got a bucket list. Right, shout out some of the things that you've got on your bucket list. I want to hear them.
Parasailing.
Parasailing, very good.
Learn to knit.
What? Learn to knit? I thought you said London knit. Gonna London knit. Gonna go to the capital. Learn to knit. Have a children. Having children?
Yes.
You personally or...? Okay, that's good. It's going to be a modern miracle. Okay, parasailing, knitting. Goals, children. What other ones have we got?
Propose to someone in Rick's Cafe in
Casablanca. That is very impressively specific. What was the other one?
Jump out of a
balloon?
Plane.
Out of a who?
Plane.
Out of a plane. Okay, so suicide. Whatever. I guess it would be a bucket list then. Okay, so for those of you not familiar with the term bucket list, 10 years ago there's a Hollywood film. It's called The Bucket List. Stars Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson as Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. And basically they find out that they've got months to live, and so they put together this list of things that they each want to do before they die, before they kick the bucket. And that's where we get the modern kind of preoccupation with bucket lists. You know, everyone now has a bucket list. It's entered into the popular consciousness. You want to swim with sharks, you want to buy a parrot, you want to play Scrabble with a supermodel. These things that people have, bucket lists, things to do before I die. Now, the fact of the matter is that the bucket list life is quite sad. It's not sad in the terms that, you know, all these things that we tend to pick, a lot of them are just kind of Instagram moments that, you know, they miss the point of life. Life is not just a series of tick boxes. I don't mean it's sad like that. I mean it's sad because the very fundamental concept of a bucket list is a screaming shout that says one day you're going to die. And if you have any kind of ambition, then you've probably got a bucket list that you won't be able to do. There are things that you want to do, whether you put it formally in a bucket list or not. Things that you want to do that you may never end up doing in your life. For example, for me, I want to design my own house. I would love to design, oversee the build, create a modern masterpiece. I'm not sure I'm ever going to do that. The bucket list says the clock is ticking. Time is going through your fingers. Day by day, you're getting closer to death. And death ruins everything. Death puts an end to our plans. And a bucket list can be a kind of frantic, lonely cry against the void that says, before I go, with the time that I've got, these are the things that I want to do. And I may not do them, but I desperately want to get in as much as I can into this life. The bucket list. And when we live with the bucket list, whether we do that consciously or unconsciously, that is the kind of predominant mindset of this day and this age. Our culture, the world that we live in, is a kind of bucket list mentality because it says you've got to do as much as you can, you've got to get as much out of it as you can before you die, and you are going to die. That is why I have loved this series so much, Live, Die, Live. Because the Christian message gives us a different story. The Christian message comes up with an alternative, a brand new way of looking at life and experiencing life, a brand new set of expectations and hopes that's not just a bucket that is kicked and that is that, but that there is life after death.
And that's what this whole series has been about. But what you need to understand with life after death, that when the Bible talks about life after death, when Christians talk about life after death, it's a specific thing. Lots of people believe in life after death. Lots of people believe that there's some kind of life out there. You know, we have it in popular culture. We have us going down a bright corridor. We have it in Star Wars where you come back as a Force ghost and you're reborn as Hayden Christensen and whoever it may be. And we have these kind of vague notions of somewhere spooky, the kind of afterlife that those that have gone before us look down upon us. Somehow it's kind of ethereal. It's weird. Now, in Christian thought, in Christian preaching, in the Christian hope, life after death is very, very specific and is very, very different. Life after death is summed up in one word, and the word is resurrection. Everyone say resurrection. Resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. Physical, bodily resurrection. This is so powerful. Now, last week when we did the Easter service, we talked about the evidence for the resurrection. And I said that because not everyone believes in the Bible, I wouldn't use the Bible. If you haven't seen that, check it out online. There's some compelling stuff. But this week, I am going to use the Bible, and I'm going to go for the Bible in a big way. In fact, I'm going to go for the biggest chapter in the New Testament. In fact, the biggest chapter of any of the letters. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's written by this guy, Paul. He writes to the early Christians in Corinth. And it comes at the end of a very practical, powerful, specific letter. It's been about morality. It's been about singleness. It's been about marriage. It's been about the way that we live. It's been about a whole host of different things. And then he gets to chapter 15 and he says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Say first importance. In other words, what I'm about to tell you and what we're about to read together, and actually 1 Corinthians 15, it's huge. We're not going to do the whole thing. You need to go back home. You need to get out your app. You need to read this chapter. Think about it. Pray about it. It's immense. But this is first important. This is the most important thing you could ever hear. This is the most important thing you could ever be told. First importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, they have died. Then he appeared to James. We talked about that last week. What would you have to do to convince your brother that you were the Son of God? Rising from the dead, that'll do it. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Paul talks about Jesus dying for our sins. And Dave kicked us off in this series with an explanation of what that means. That actually, let's get that back on the screen, shall we? That actually, that to the sins that Jesus has died for, it's forgiveness that he has purchased for us. He's actually dealt with sin. But then Paul goes on into this great detail about resurrection. And you have to say, why is it so important? Can't you just take Christianity and have the good bits, the points, the meaning of it? Can't you just have, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and turn the other cheek and love your enemies and be nice to people? Can't you just have that stuff? Why do you need resurrection from the dead? Does it really matter? I mean, it's a big ask. There are people here, and if there wasn't the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you'd be a Christian. It's a thing that stops you because you just think, I can't buy into that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't square with my rational brain. So why not just drop the resurrection thing? Why not just have the teaching, the philosophy, the ethics? Well, Paul says, without the resurrection, you've got nothing. He goes on. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And then he goes on, he says this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
You may have heard that phrase before. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. Usually we get it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, bucket list. If there's no resurrection, then we don't get raised. If there's no resurrection, then this life is all that there is. If there's no resurrection, then you just live for today. You live for what you can get. You live for what you can achieve. You live for the pleasure that you can get. We call this kind of thinking materialism. Materialism is basically, it's the fact that says all that matters is matter. That's what materialism is. All that matters is matter. And so you think, eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. Get a bucket list. The bucket list should be do fun things. And actually some of those were, you know, some of them were fun things. Jump out of a plane, parasail. Some of them were just kind of nice little things. Learn to knit. Others of them were actually real hard things. Propose to someone. Have children. These are good things. I'm not knocking them. But if there's no resurrection, then this life is all that you have. And so materialism is the dominant thinking in our society. Materialism is what your friends subscribe to. Materialism is what your boss subscribes to. Materialism is perhaps what your family subscribe to. Because without resurrection, there's nothing else but the material. All that matters is matter. And therefore, go for it. Try for it. And if you get dealt a bad hand, then that's just too bad. If you propose and she says no. Or if you have a child and one of them dies. Or if you don't get the dreams that you were looking for, you get cancer. You get injustice. You get difficulty. You get pain. Well, then that's too bad for you. Boo-hoo for you, but there's nothing that you can do. You just had a bad hand, and that's it. And so if you have a shot at happiness, you go for it. If you're married to someone and it's not that great and someone else can make you more happy, go for them. You got the bucket list. It's materialism. Without the resurrection, this life is all there is. You get one shot and you're done. So anything that you want to do, any ambition that you have, any desires, any dreams, any vision, you got one go, go for it. But the Bible says that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. Because he's risen from the dead, everything is now possible. Because he is alive, I can now be made alive. And now, therefore, cancer may be my enemy, but it is defeated. And disaster may be my enemy, but it has been defeated. And what the Bible calls the very last enemy, death, it has been defeated. So no longer are there any limits put upon me, but now everything is possible and everything is available. So this is the big question, and this is what I wanted to look at for the rest of our time together. How do you get raised from the dead? What does that look like? What are we talking about? Because everyone's got their own different idea. In The Sting, we had those guys, I think it was James Franco and that kind of crew, running through fluffy clouds, little halos appear above. Everyone's got their own idea. So what does it look like? How does it work? And this is the question that Paul addresses. He says, but some of you may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? It's a really, really great question. And answering it, he goes on and he says this. He talks about a seed. And he says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Right. Grab a hold of your seed. It should be in your pocket, in your bag, in your purse. Grab a hold of it. If you didn't get one, don't worry, we'll get you one later. Okay, here's the question. Who knows what kind of seed this is? Sunflower seed. Now, if you plant this, you get a bunch of things that look like this. Sunflowers. Now, this is the point, and I want you to follow me on this. I want you to take this seed, look at it, and I want you to look at the sunflowers portrayed on the screen. Look at those. Because essentially what Paul is saying is he's saying this. The seed that you plant in the ground, it becomes something far more magnificent, wonderful, and incredible. Something beyond anything that you could have imagined. In other words, let me put it like this for you. The seed it's definitely connected, but it is completely different. Okay? In other words, it is
very similar but vastly superior. Let me go through those again. Okay, it's different, but it's the same. It's similar, but it's superior. So there's a connection, and there is something which is completely different. So you can tell with this seed, if you look at it, you can feel that it's kind of woody, and it produces a plant which is organic. It's not like it's gold and it produces wood. There's a connection between what you see in that seed and what you have as the finished plant. There is a connection, but there's something vastly different. And so when the Bible talks about resurrection, it says that we have this body. It's like a seed. And if you can imagine, I mean, put your hands up if you didn't know this was a sunflower seed. Okay. Put your hands up if you just ate your seed. Okay, John, you ate it. That, I needed that as an illustration. You look at this. Can you possibly imagine the glory that comes of this incredible, beautiful creation that turns its head towards the sun and acts in incredible ways? And yet the two are connected. The two are connected, and yet they're completely different. They're very similar, but very vastly superior in its makeup. And so this is what Paul says. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. In other words, when the Bible talks about resurrection, it doesn't just talk about some kind of disembodied life in the hereafter. It talks about something which is completely connected. It's definitely connected to what we experience right now. But at the same time, it's a whole order of magnitude better. Let me put it to you another way. This might help. It's a little bit like a child in the womb trying to express and experience and understand what it's like to be born into the real world. Once upon a time, you were in your mother's womb. You were an embryo. And for 9 months, all you knew was warmth and darkness. And yet you were still you. The you that you are now, that can play the piano and swing from a trapeze, that is still connected to the you that was inside, just a little embryonic form in your mother's womb. They're connected, and yet so much more. But for 9 months, all you knew was that life. All you knew was that reality. Everything about you was geared to that kind of living. You didn't breathe air. You had amniotic fluid. And when you were born, your circulation changes, your heart, valves close and different ones open up, and your lungs, they expand, and now you're breathing air. But imagine that you're there in the womb, and you know that you've got this traumatic moment. You know that there is a time when you are going to be thrust out of the world. You're going to lose everything that you know, everything that you experience, everything that's reality for you. You're going to be out of the womb. It's terrifying. It's like a death. And you'd be into you don't know what. But imagine that you could come and you could speak to yourself. And you say, listen, I know that it is a scary idea to be outside of the womb, to be outside of the universe that you've known up to this point. But let me tell you, it is completely superior to everything you've experienced before. It's kind of connected, but it's totally different. It's very similar, but it's vastly superior. And so your embryonic self says to yourself, but will I be able to kick when I am in this new experience and this new form? Because I love kicking. That's what I do. I kick all the time. And you say to your embryonic you, you say, yeah, you'd be able to kick. But man, you can kick in such incredible ways. You'd be able to do a high kick. You'd be able to do the can-can. You'd be able to kick a football. And your embryo self says, football? What's that? Well, it's a sport. What sport? There's no way you can experience that. There's no way I can explain it to you. But trust me, it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's incredible. And you could have forms of expression. When you're in the womb, you've got very rudimentary ability to communicate. You can suck your thumb. You can smile. You can do all those kinds of things. But your thoughts are like dreams. One day, you're going to be able to speak language, maybe different languages. You're going to be able to appreciate music. And then the embryonic self says, oh, I know music. Music, I hear music when I'm in the womb. It sounds like boom, 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 boom.
You say, yeah, that's kind of music. But the music that you're going to experience, it's like Sibelius and Stravinsky. It's Freddie Mercury and it's The Weeknd. It's incredible stuff. It's anything that you can imagine is far, far better. The world that you're going into is going to be so much better. It baffles me. It baffles me. When people say, oh, do you know, when we die, we're going to have, it's going to be boring and it can't be as good as the life now. So you better get your good stuff in while you still can. The Bible says that's like a seed compared with a sunflower. That's like an embryo compared with a fully grown person. You have everything, but to the absolute max. You have more life. You have the greater experience. Everything that is good is a pale shadow. It's compared with an orchestral symphony. It is of a whole different order of amazing wonder and glory. And this is what is we get to look forward to. Now, here's the problem, because when you look at this, it talks about a natural body and a spiritual body. But if we focus in on natural body, the word that's used in the Greek, it's the word, well, the root word is psyche, which is the word that the Bible uses for your soul, your emotions, your sort of, your life force. So it's not like there's a natural body which is real, and then there's a spiritual body which is kind of like metaphorical and in the air and spooky and like a ghost. No, it says the natural body is, well, basically it's like this. It's like you can have an electric car or you can have a diesel car. Is the electric car made of electricity? Is the diesel car made of diesel? No, they're powered by diesel or they're powered by electricity. And so when Paul's trying to explain it, he goes from the seed metaphor and he now talks to a powering metaphor. He says, your body right now, it's powered by soul. It's powered by your life force. It's powered by the natural processes of life. You know, your thoughts, your emotions, your being, your essence. But the spiritual body is going to be powered by the Spirit of God. It's going to be powered by the breath of God. It's going to be powered by the presence and the power of God himself. And that's why when Jesus came, when he was risen from the dead, he wasn't like a ghost. In fact, when we see Jesus meeting with his disciples, he said, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. Then what does it say? A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. There's another fantastic thing. When the disciples see Jesus, John records it in his 21st chapter. He says this, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Okay, he's risen from the dead. He's cooking them breakfast on the shore of the Lake Galilee. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Why does it say that? Why do so many accounts of Jesus risen from the dead have people not recognizing him or thinking he was the gardener, which is what happened to Mary in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the couple that were walking along the road to Emmaus and they were talking about Jesus, didn't realize that they were talking to Jesus. What's that about? Well, it basically means that he was similar but superior. He was the same, but he was somehow different. He was connected, but he was totally of a different order. Like you couldn't quite focus in on him, and he didn't look quite the same, and yet he was the same. And they wanted to say, who are you? But they knew that it was him. He's the same, but somehow he's different. The Bible says that when they were gathered together in a locked room for fear of the Jews, suddenly he's there between them. He walks through a wall like you walk through a cloud of mist. He's more solid, he's more physical, he's more real. He's more there than the whole physical world around him. And this is what Paul says when we get back to Corinthians. He says, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so that's our earthly ancestry, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. In other words, Jesus gives us the picture, the ideal of what the resurrected life looks like. So when I go back and I talk to the little baby in the womb, the embryo, and I say about all these wonderful things, and yes, you'll be able to eat, but it's not just nutrients that go through your blood system. It's now
food and chocolate eclairs and Chinese takeaways and all these things that you're going to experience on the other side. Things that you can't imagine just in the womb with your little sack of fluid. But I say to you, these are amazing things. And you say, but how do you know? And I say, well, I used to be in the womb too, and I have come and I've experienced, and I'm showing you what it's like. And that's what Jesus does. He comes back into our reality and says, this is what it's like. I have a body. It's just no longer soul-powered. It's now spirit-powered. You can touch me, you can feel me, and I'm here and I'm gone. And I can do anything that I want, and there's no limit. It's just the most amazing thing possible. So, bucket list. Do you know what I have? I have a post-bucket list. I have a bunch of things that I want to do, but I'm going to do them after I'm dead. I got the idea from Jesus, because when he was with his disciples for the Last Supper, he shared a little drink of wine with them. And then he said, do you know what? I'm not going to have another drink until after I'm dead and raised from the dead. And then on that day of culmination of God's purposes, God's victory over the whole of the cosmos, his victory over sickness, his victory over cancer, his victory over depression, his victory over injustice, his victory over greed, and his victory over death, then I'm going to drink. And that's on my bucket list. So for my house that I want to build, maybe I build it on Alpha Centauri and I build it in 7 dimensions. Maybe I have dark matter decking. I don't know. What I do know is the life that I have to look forward to is like this life, but a billion times more wonderful, a billion times more expansive, a billion times more amazing, a billion times more real. It is not less. It is not diminished. It's not sitting on a cloud. It's not endless choir practice. It's not hovering above the skies like a ghost. It's here, it's real, and everything that I do now. Do I like sport? Yes, I do. Do I like design? Yes, I do. Do I like music? Yes, I do. Do I like relationships? Yes, I do. All these things, it's like the kid saying, oh, I really look forward to the... It's like I can only dream at what we will become. But I do know that the Bible talks about God giving me a body. I do know that the Bible doesn't say that God's just going to whip me out of the earth and put me into a new dimension where I wear a fluffy white nightie and have a little thing on my head. The Bible says that the earth gets recreated, we get recreated, God comes down, heaven comes down to earth. This is Christian hope. It is glorious, it's wonderful, it's amazing. And this is where Paul leaves us. This is where he takes it out, the end of the chapter. So let's read this together. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, not everyone's going to die. For some, they're going to be alive when Jesus returns. But those that are alive, they'll be changed. They'll go from seed to sunflower in an instant. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. And then this is the big finish. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That is the Christian message. And that is a take-home message for us. He says, always give yourselves fully. Don't let anything move you. It means that, listen, the Christian gospel doesn't promise you a life free from pain. Doesn't promise you a life free from frustration, hurt, agony, sickness, bereavement, confusion, Alzheimer's. Doesn't promise you that. But it does say this, don't be moved. Don't be moved when those things happen. Don't feel like everything has fallen out of your fingers. Don't feel like you just got to hold on to the bucket list. Do all these things. I want to have a great life. I want to have great experiences. And when they're touched and when they are challenged, you lose all hope. You just think, well, that's it. It's over. But he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If I plant a seed in the ground, that seed dies, but it's not in vain. That seed is going to grow into something incredible. And the Bible tells us time and time again that what we do matters, that the work that we do for the Lord is not in vain. So quite frankly, I would love to have the house. I know how I could do the house, and I know what kind of job that I would need to get to do the thing that I want to do. And quite frankly, I could get that job. It is in my gift. But I choose not to. I choose to give myself to the work of the Lord because I believe that it's the only thing that will last. I choose to love and I choose to serve. I choose to build with you this community that we are doing here because I know that what we do in the Lord, it's not in vain. I know that when he comes again, he's not just going to rip up the whole thing and start from scratch. Somehow what we do here carries forward like a seed planted in the ground. It has a future payoff. There's more to come. This is not the end. And when we are loving together, and when we are praying together, when we are worshiping together, when we do love running, when we raise money for the poor, the oppressed, and the needy, every mile that we pound with our hearts on our sleeves, every page that we put up, every email that we send, it's not in vain. And when we do the noise, every garden that we clear up and every neighborhood that we touch, it's not in vain. It's not like God says, I don't care about it. It's just physical stuff. He says, yes, this is all important. This is all important. Find, follow, love, serve. The four things that we look to do in Metro, they make a difference. I want to dedicate my life to this. I don't care about the bucket list. I've got my post-bucket list. In fact, I'm going to look back at my bucket list and I'm going to laugh. I'm going to laugh. I'm going to be so embarrassed in the resurrected life. When I say, oh yeah, I wanted to build a house, everyone's going to point and laugh at me because my ambition was so small. The things that we dream of, we have universes, we have an infinity of eons to contemplate and to achieve and to accomplish. And the life that we have here is like a kind of fetal life compared with the postnatal experience of resurrected life. And so therefore I can give myself to the work of the Lord. Therefore I can be disappointed and discouraged. I can be despondent, but I will not be moved. I will not give up. I will carry on. Because what we do in the Lord, it counts. What we do in the Lord, it bears fruit. What you're doing here. And those of you that have become part of this thing, maybe you're finding faith, maybe you've found faith. Maybe you're like one of the guys that just got baptized like last week. And you realize that this is the work of the Lord. We can give ourselves fully to it because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So here's the big idea. Our resurrection experience will be definitely connected, but completely different. Very similar, but vastly superior. So we live not with a materialist bucket list, but an unmoving kingdom focus. We're going to pray. I'm going to hand back to the band. But before we do this, what I want you to do is I want you to reach down. I want you to get the seed again. What I want you to do, if you would like, is I want you, you ate it, didn't it? I want you to take this seed and I want you to keep it as a memory, a reminder of what we have coming. And just as this seed can't possibly imagine the sunflower that it will become, we can't possibly imagine what we are going to. But what I want you to do as well is I want you, if you like, we'll give you another seed. In fact, you can take one seed, two seeds, three seeds or more. And with these extra seeds that you're taking, you're thinking about your friend. You're thinking about your neighbor. You're thinking about your workmate. You're thinking about your flatmate. You're thinking about your course buddies. And you take a seed that represents their life and you say, Jesus, I want them to get in on the resurrection. I want them to get in on this grand story of God's victory over death and his unending possibility that brings us a spiritual body, the life of the heavenly man, the life of Jesus
himself. I want them to be like Jesus one day. So right now, the welcome team have got little cups. They're going to pass them down the rows. If you don't want to, then just pass it along. If you do, then just grab a hold of one, two, three, or more seeds. And then what you do is you put this in your pocket, you put it in your purse, you put it somewhere that you carry with you, and then you are reminded to pray for them. You're reminded to invite them along. You're reminded to just share your story with them.